number 16 down through verse number 18, we find that Samuel is giving an illustration, and that brings us to where we need to be in 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse number 19. If you found your place, will you stand as I give respect to the reading of the Word of God? 1 Samuel chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. We have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside from then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake the people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And then in verse 25, the Bible says, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this evening, Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the precious truths found in God's word this evening. Oh, Father, as we think on these things about seven people who ought to pray, Father, I pray that each and every one of us would find ourselves in each of these seven particular verses that we're going to look at in just a few moments. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts, Father. Help us to see and understand and get us back to this point of the power of prayer in the life of a Christian, Father. Oh, Father, how you have really renewed this thought deep into my soul during the beginning part of this new year. And Father, I pray that that fire never goes out, this fire of prayer. And Lord, that we'll just be a prayer praying people here at Sharon Baptist Church. Oh, God, we love you and we thank you, Lord. Speak to the heart of someone that could be here this evening and doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, when it's all done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. And Lord, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name, I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, where the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Boy, when I think about prayer, I think about this wonderful verse in Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3. It's as if God is saying, call unto me, cry out to me. He said, if you'll do that, he said, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, one of the most unique and powerful privileges that you and I have as being born-again believers is simply this. We have a prayer hearing, we have a prayer listening, and we have a prayer answering God. And we see it throughout the Bible, not only in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament as well. I think in the Old Testament, Moses cried out to God, and God spared Israel on numerous occasions from God's judgment. That judgment was deserved. They earned it. And it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, God would have destroyed all the nation of Israel. I think about Joshua. Prayer when he made the sun stand still. Can you imagine that? Joshua praying and the sun was still till the nation of Israel could have complete and utter victory. I think about Hannah. Prayer was answered when the baby boy came born into this world and went into the service for the Lord and became a great prophet that we know and study and learn and reading about here today. I think about Solomon. Got wisdom in answer to his prayer. When Solomon first became king over the nation of Israel after his father, he prayed to God and said, God, I need wisdom. I want knowledge. I want to be able to rightly discern the truth of your word and be the kind of king that you would have me to be. He didn't pray for money. He didn't pray for palaces. He didn't pray for those kind of things. And as he prayed, we find out that Solomon got wisdom and answer to the prayer that he lifted up to God. I think about Jonah's prayer. Jonah's prayer brought him out of the belly of a whale. Boy, what a tremendous prayer, amen. Think about that. What if he was such in a backslid condition that he had not recognized where he was at and who had brought him to that place, and he'd still be in that whale right to this day, amen. Well, I think about fire came down from heaven when Elijah prayed and devoured the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And by the way, I want you to understand that Elijah had the great power of God upon his life. It was there from the beginning all the way to the very end. I think about Elisha. When Elisha prayed for the double portion of the Spirit, God didn't even bat an eye, and he provided him with the double portion of God's Spirit, even that Elijah had. I think about Jabez. When Jabez prayed, he asked God to bless him. He asked God to enlarge his coast. He asked God for God's hand to be with him and keep him from evil. And guess what, my friend? God granted that request as he prayed. Well, we find that God answered and heard prayer in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's really no different. I think about the 10 lepers that prayed and were instantaneously healed by the Lord. I think about Peter as he prayed and Dorcas arose from the dead. I think about the thief on the cross and he prayed that day and immediately he was saved for all in eternity. I think how the early church prayed and the place was shaken. That place where they were gathering, lifting up the name of the Jesus Christ through the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. I think about Peter got out of jail and an answer to the early Christians praying some other parts of the city and the jail door swung wide open and he walked right out. I think the door of the Philippian jailer just fell off when Paul and Silas began to pray that night at midnight. And if all that is true, and I believe that it is true, I have to ask myself this question. If we see both in the Old Testament and both in the New Testament of great examples of prevailing prayer, God hearing, God answering prayer, then I have to ask myself this question, why don't we really pray? Why don't we, as God's children, really pray like we ought to pray? I mean, really, this beginning of this year, and God has really been speaking to my heart about this area of prayer in my life and taking time to really sit down and pray for the things and people and ministries and souls to be saved and pray for myself that God would use me and God would give me understanding of his word and God would pray for my family and put a hedge of protection about them. And I'm not talking about some 5-minute prayer and morning devotions. I'm talking about a serious matter of prayer deep in our life. Why don't we really pray? You think all those things happen because somebody just whiffed up a 30-second prayer? Well, the prayer might have been 30 seconds, but it's backed up by seasons and hours of prayer and no doubt fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's fascinating to read the accounts of the prayers of the saints of God in the Bible. I love doing that. If you want to do a good Bible study, start in Genesis and go all the way through and read and understand and know the prayers of God's children found in the Bible. But as we think about that, but don't we serve the same God? Aren't we still the same child of the God as Peter was, as Paul was, as those early New Testament Christians were that saw great miracles of God? Aren't we still loved and a part of God's family as those Old Testament saints were? You have to shake your head and say, yes, we are. But why shouldn't we also pray as they prayed? You know, I like to read church history books. And particularly biographies that stir my soul when I read how God answered prayers of great people. Pastor James has got to me a book several months ago, and I began reading in earnest again the beginning of the part of the year, and it deals with the prayers of Spurgeon. And listen, you know, when we pray for a few moments, I bow my knee before we pray and have the message. Let me tell you, Spurgeon probably prayed 15, 20 minutes. It seems about that long. I never timed it out as I read it. But man, he would pray and he would pray and he would pray and he would pray. And he kept on praying. And he prayed for everything. And then he got down to the last part and finally asked God to bless the preaching and teaching of his word after he took care of business for his church. I like to read biographies. I like to hear the answered prayers. I think about George Mueller of Bristol, England, how God provided for him and his orphanages. I like to read about David Brainerd, who was an evangelist and pastor up in New England, how God consistently and constantly met his needs. I think about missionaries like Hudson Taylor and evangelist Charles Finney, who believed the Bible and got their power from God through the answered prayer that God had in their life. These great men and those Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, they called upon God and God answered them and he showed them great and mighty things which they knew not. Boy, my friend, I wonder if you and I could get to that kind of a place. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who said this, "Many times I've been forced to my knees, realizing there was simply no other place to go. Oh, my friend, as great a president as he was, I wonder as he really speaks us about himself, and I think about my own personal life, why is it that you and I have to really get to the point where we realize there is no other place to go? Why can't it be our first place to go? We're driven down to our knees in prayer, seeking a righteous and a holy God who can hear and answer our prayers according to his will for our life. I think about George Washington, who met the crisis at Valley Forge, and that famous picture of his horse in the background, and there he is kneeling down in the snow asking God to bless the Continental Army, asking God to feed the Continental Army, asking God to provide arms, asking God to provide the finances to purchase food and tents and warm clothing, asking God to meet the medical needs of those soldiers in Valley Forge that year. In the speech to the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin said this. He reminded the delegates of the need for daily prayer to God for his guidance and protection that God had offered that young nation. Stonewall Jackson said this. I have so fixed the habit in my mind that I never even raise a glass of water to my lips without lifting my heart to God in thanks and prayer for the water of life. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. Thank God for some men. Thank God for some ladies. Thank God for those Old Testament saints and those New Testament saints and even Christians today who are constantly, consistently going to God on behalf of other people being lifted up in prayer. You see, the Bible was filled with promises to modern-day Christians. It's not promises made in the Old Testament, promises made in the New Testament. There's promises to me and you today. And God still promises to hear and answer those prayers according to his perfect will. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to write these addresses down. In John 14, in verses 13 and 14, the Bible says that whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And Jesus continues in John 15 and verse 7 where he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. In 1 John 3 and 22 we find these words, and whatsoever we ask we receive of him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, get this now, according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we are desired of him. Jesus also says in Matthew 7, in verse number 7, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, we find these words, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And in James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then in the fourth chapter, in the second verse, we find these words. We find James writing, and he says this, ye have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. You see, the Bible is replete with commands for you and I to pray. And then again, I ask this question, if we're commanded to pray, if the Old Testament saints pray, if the New Testament saints pray, if it's for you and I today, why don't we pray? Boy, I don't know about you. I don't want to be a weak and a sick and anemic Christian. I want to have God's power on my life. I want God to use me. Not that I'm anybody, but he surely is somebody. And I want his light to shine through me out into a lost and dying and dark world. And I desire the same thing from you. If you could ask me this one question, Pastor Dave, what do you really desire for Sharon Baptist Church? It's that we would be a shining light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would be a soul-winning station here in Hampton, Virginia. If they don't know anything else about Sharon Baptist Church, if they don't know we have three white buses, well, two right now, running around the city, picking up boys and girls and men and women. If they don't know, we have a Sharon Baptist Day School where we teach young children the gospel of Jesus Christ, try to reach their parents. I want them to know this one thing is that we lead people to Jesus Christ, that we desire, it's our heart's desire and our hope and dreams that thousands upon thousands of people will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about that, you say, well, Pastor Dave, what about these seven people who ought to pray? Well, it's a good thing you asked me because I'm going to tell you. Number one, the first people that ought to pray is found in Psalms 34 in verse number 6. The people in trouble ought to pray. The psalmist said, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Listen, my friends, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that in this verse, the Bible doesn't say the poor man cried or the poor man prayed unto God, but the verse gives us a little bit of action after that. The poor man cried, and get this, and the Lord heard him. He heard him, and then he saved him out of his troubles. And, you know, this is where oftentimes Christians depart from the Bible and prayer and reading, and trials come into their life, and listen, they turn to everybody and everything, but they don't turn to God. They don't turn to the Word. And listen, people in trouble ought to pray. Again, why is it when we have big trials in our life, we ask people, well, have you prayed about it? Well, not yet, Pastor. I'm getting around to it. I said, well, I'll tell you what, when you get around to it, let me know, and I'll get around to it then as well, and we'll pray in unity, and the Lord will hear our prayer. He looked at me like, what in the world? I said, well, if you're not going to pray about it, why should I waste my time praying for you? Man alive, I just can't understand people. Our power comes from prayer. People in trouble ought to pray, but then notice something else. People who need wisdom in trials ought to pray. People need wisdom in trials ought to pray. In James 1 and verse number 5, we find these words, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraideth it not, which really, and it shall be given him. You know, when I first became saved and born again, I looked at that verse and said, well, God, I'm glad James 1 and 5 is verse there, because God, boy, you called me to preach and teach the gospel, and God, the truth of the matter is, I don't have much wisdom, I don't even have much knowledge, but I want you to understand, that's not the context of this verse. Surely there's an application there that God would give you knowledge and God would give you wisdom. But in the context, it's speaking about trials and about our knowledge of why we are in those trials. And so we find that the people who need wisdom in trials ought to pray. And again, it's similar to the last one we looked at, that when you get in the middle of a trial, we try to fix it ourselves. We try to go to the banker. We try to go to the butcher shop. We try to go wherever we need to do to fix our problems. But listen, if you need wisdom in trials, go to God in prayer. He promises that if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But yet prayer is the last thing that we do. Thirdly, people who need to pray is people who need power ought to pray. In Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto the children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? People who need power ought to pray and ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. That is one of his jobs, to empower us, to fill us, to do the work of Christ's ministry here and on this earth. And the problem is that most people don't even realize they need to pray for power because they've never had power in their life. And they try to live for God. They try to serve God all their life by their own carnal flesh. And they can't do it. I promise you, you can't do it. Anybody has ever taught a Sunday school class or preached a sermon or tried to do something for the Lord, lead someone to the Christ in their own flesh, the whole time you're doing it, you're stumbling, you're fumbling, you're thinking, man, where's God at? I need God to show up in this place. And my friend, you need to understand that God will show up, but it comes through power in our prayer, my friend. You need some power to be a witness? Get on your knees and pray. You need some power to teach a Sunday school class? Get on your knees and pray. You want some power of God to sing these wonderful hymns and songs that you share with us? Listen, get on your knees and pray and ask God for that kind of power. Number four, people who want revival ought to pray. I thank God that this church is, when it comes to revivals, is a praying church. And we have cottage prayer meetings before every revival on Tuesday and Thursday nights. And man, sometimes there's 25 to 30 some people in each of the houses where we're at praying and asking God for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I know what you're thinking. Well, this is the promise of the nation of Israel. Yes, you're exactly right. That is true. But you know, the same formula that worked for them is the same formula that will work for you and I. And if we will humble ourselves, confess our sinfulness and our wickedness to God the Father and pray and seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, the Bible says, then I will hear from heaven. Then you will hear from heaven. And God will forgive your sin. And God will heal this land. May we be people who want revival. And revival comes only by prayer. But then number five, seven people who need to pray. People who want cleansing ought to pray. You know, David prayed in Psalm 139 and verses 23 and verse number 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me to the way of everlasting." Oh, man. We read this verse, conviction ought to fall, and conviction ought to melt your heart, and it'll drive you to the altar as we think about the psalmist saying, "God, would you search me, know my heart?" And by the way, God does search your heart. By the way, God does already know your heart. He said, "Try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me." You know, when we pray to God, you know, most people don't pray with the idea of cleansing. You know, we pray because grandma's sick. We pray because the church bus is broken down. We pray because we need this and we need that, and how are we going to do this and how are we going to do that? And I have to do this great big task at work, and I need lots of help. God, I need to pray for unity. But understand this, that we ought to be a church and a people as God's children are praying for cleansing as we go to Him in prayer. It ought to be one of the first things after we just lift up and adore God for who He is and His regal majesty. We ought to fall before our face and say, "God, you're so worthy that I want to worship you." And after we do that for a few moments, we ought to fall on our faces and say, "Oh, God, search me. I'm a wretched reprobate. God, I've sinned against you. And I have broken that sweet fellowship with you. And God, I'm confessing my sinfulness. And oh, by the way, God, listen, I want you to search deep inside my heart. Go to the very back corner, the very crevice of my heart, and look in there and see if there's something in there that I have been keeping back from you." And as we do that, I can promise you this. You'll stand up from the altar. You'll stand up. Get up from your chair, your pew, wherever you're at, and you bring this prayer to God. I can promise you this, that you'll come away thinking, "Oh, God, thank you for what you have done." Number six, seven people need to pray. Number six is people who want to know God's way ought to pray. If you want to know what God's way is, you ought to pray. Moses prayed this. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Understand here that Moses said, "God, I want to know your way. I want to do what's right. I want to lead the nation of Israel in a way to be pleasing to you." And so if we want to know God's way, and we could say for you and I, if we want to know God's will for our life, guess how that comes? It comes by prayer. Oftentimes it comes by fasting. It comes by meditating upon God's word. There's not been one time someone has come to me and said, "Pastor Dave, what do you think I ought to do? I'm contemplating a job change. I'm thinking about I'm doing this. I'm thinking about maybe going in this kind of ministry. What do you think about that?" I said, "It doesn't matter what I think. What does God say?" I said, "Get into the Word. Show me in the Word what God has to say. Listen, this is the book that we have that will share all of life's principles. All of life's needs are found inside this book. And so if you have a need in your life, you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, drop on your knees in prayer and then meditate on God's word and ask Him for what He would have you to do. I can promise you this, He will answer you in some way, shape, or form. And then lastly, and maybe there's someone here this evening, this last kind of person who needs to pray, and that is someone who needs to be saved. Oh, I love Romans 10 and verse number 13. For whosoever, I like those the whosoever's of the Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, in other words, will be saved. If you're here tonight and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would admonish you this evening to reach out by prayer to Him and ask Him to save your sinful soul. I tell you what, it'd be the best decision you ever made in your life. Well, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17. Jesus said something similar but yet a little bit different in Luke 18 and verse number 1. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we have Jesus telling us we ought to always to pray. We have the Apostle Paul admonishing us to pray without ceasing. Someone said this, and I thought it was very good. God waits to do the will of praying man. Think about that. God waits to do the will of praying man. Boy, listen, God has abundant blessings He wants to bring your way. God has His will and His way for you. And I can promise you this, He waits to do the will of a praying man or a praying woman or a praying boy and girl to lead them in that direction. Remember that prayer is one of the Christian's greatest privileges that we have. Think about that. As a born-again child of God, having sweet communion and fellowship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to pray, and God will hear and answer our prayers. It's our greatest tool. It's our greatest weapon. It's our greatest opportunity. It's the key to God's storehouse of blessings. It's the switch to God's power station, and it's the greatest work in which anyone could ever be involved in, no matter what it is. Many of us are like kind of like Samuel. We should be like Samuel in our text verse in 1 Samuel 12 and verse number 23, where the Bible says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now that we've seen that we are repeatedly reminded throughout the scripture to pray, we've also seen that we are promised that God does hear us and God does answer our prayers. Sometimes we get a little bit surprised and maybe even disappointed when we don't get the answers that we anticipated from God. You've ever been there before? You certainly know what God's will is for your life. And so you don't even ask God what His will is. You just begin praying for this thing because you already know it's God's will. I mean, that BMW looking nice, Henry, right there, man. Nice, 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 beautiful. Oh, it's wonderful. And you know it's God's will. And you don't even begin to pray for God's will. You just begin to pray for it because you already know it's God's will. And God comes along and says, sorry, Henry. Gail said you can't have a BMW. It's just not going to happen, amen. And we get maybe a little sideways and we're surprised and we're disappointed because we anticipate a different answer coming from God. Notice thirdly, then we'll be done tonight. Notice briefly, how does God answer our prayers that we petition Him? Well, first of all, He gives us a direct answer, a direct answer. Most of us want this kind of answer. I want this kind of answer. I asked for it, and guess what? God provided it, amen. Henry asked for a BMW, and glory to God, he got a BMW. That is a direct answer to Brother Henry's prayers. There's many, many, many illustrations of this in the Bible. We can go from book to book, chapter to chapter, and find out great men of God and great women of God and even children of God have gone to God and petitioned God, and God heard their prayer and answered them very directly. I think, for example, Peter's released from prison. I think Elijah's prayer for rain, God heard him. God answered him directly. All of us could probably here today give some kind of testimony that we have experienced a direct answer to prayer. You know that you cried out to God with all your heart. You poured your soul out to Him, maybe for months and years, whatever it took, and God directly answered your prayers. We like those kind of prayers, don't we? We lift up our prayer to God, and God hears and answers them. Well, we have direct answers, but then notice something else. We don't like this as much, but they are delayed answers. In this case, we do not get a no, or we don't get an immediate yes or immediate no, as we do in direct answers, but we know the answer is coming, so we have a delayed answer. You know, God does eventually answer our prayers in His timing and His will. The trouble is we're kind of impatient and we lift up a prayer and expect God to give an answer in the next 30 seconds. And God might directly answer in 30 seconds, but oftentimes because God is God. He knows what's best for us. He gives us the delayed answer. And most of the time it's this. It's not because God ain't figured out what he wants to do. He already knows. Oftentimes I believe this is because God really realizes that's not what we need in our life. And we're lifting up a prayer, and God says, you know what? I'm going to let you just think about that for a little bit. And the truth is, how many of us have prayed for things, and when it's all said and done, we said, thank God he didn't bring that. Thank God he didn't bring the BMW. It's $200 for an oil change. I can't afford that. See, it brings delayed answers into our life, because most of the time it's for us. It's for us to understand that that's not going to be his will for our life. It might come a little later. It might even come a lot later, but the answer does come. I think about this. When Mary and Martha, they sent a note out. I guess it was a note. I'm not sure what it was. I know it wasn't an email. But they sent a note out to Jesus, and they said, hey, you need to come right now. Our brother Lazarus is sick. And what did Jesus do? Did he give a direct answer? Nope, sure didn't. You know what he did? He gave a delayed answer. A couple days later, he strolled in. As a matter of fact, they got a little bit up with the Lord, and they said, hey, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And he said, he's not died. He's just sleeping. Maybe you know the rest of the story. He stinketh. He called him out, and Lazarus arose from the dead. Remember this one thing, that God's timing is always the right timing. I found this out, that very rarely is Pastor Dave's timing the right timing. Only time my timing is right when God directs me, amen. If I try to figure out the timeline to do something or not do something, it always gets messed up. But we have direct answers, and we have delayed answers, but notice something else. We definitely don't like this most of the time. That's denied answers. If the answer, God says no. You know what? That trips us up more than even delayed answers when we have denied answers. Maybe we don't understand that God has answered us if the answer is no. You know, I've been there before. Clearly, God has said, spoken to my spirit, in my heart, and said no. Then I think this, well, God maybe misunderstood what I was asking him, so I'm going to go back and ask him again. And guess what? I get the same result. God still says no. But listen, when God says no, understand this, it's still an answer. He promises to hear you. He promises to answer it, whether it's direct or delayed or denied answer, he will answer it. Think about this. God's not some puppet on a string that I can control. As a matter of fact, if anything, it would be turned around the opposite way. But God gives man free will choice, so that's not even true. I can only see the immediate short span of time. But when God looks at us, God sees it all. He sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees our future. One Bible scholar put it this way. He said, he knows the fullness of the future, and his wisdom always prevails. Boy, thank God for sometimes denied answers. Well, we have a direct answer, a delayed answer, a denied answer, then notice the last kind of answer. This sometimes trumps us up as well. It's a different answer. You know, as we grow in our understanding and maturity of the Lord, we acknowledge that God, get this now, has better ideas than me and you. Imagine that God would have a better idea, a better plan than you and I could ever come up with. And when he answers with a different answer than we requested, you know what we should do? We should rejoice and we should shout and we should declare God's wisdom and his beauty and his creativity. Oh, we don't do that. We say, what in the world? I was praying for a BMW and all I got was this Ford? What are you talking about, God? Listen, just because God gives us a different answer doesn't mean it's not an answer, amen. It's still an answer. And that's the part of Jeremiah 33 where God says, he will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. And I'm quoting, not quoting the Bible directly in that passage. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find the Apostle Paul three times petitioned the Lord, and he wanted God to remove the thorn in his flesh. And you know what? I don't think Paul was expected to receive the answer. Paul was a mighty man of prayer and a great servant of the Lord. And if anybody could be in touch with God, it would be the Apostle Paul. And if anybody could have their prayers answered, it would be the Apostle Paul. But you know what? Paul's no different than you and I. We are God's children. As we pray in his perfect will, having our sins confessed, a fellowship is sweet between us, and we pray according to God's will for our life, God will answer our prayers as well. But Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and he asked God on three different occasions to take that out of his life. But guess what? God said, no, I want to give you a different answer. He said, I'm going to give you the strength and the grace to accept these limitations that you have in your life. The Bible said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the Apostle Paul got it right. He said, okay, God, that's a different answer. I was hoping you'd take it away, but you gave me a different answer. And by your strength and by your grace, I'm going to accept these limitations you have given upon my life. You know, the Bible teaches us that men ought always to pray, but all don't get our prayers answered the same way. Some, God grants our request, and he gives a direct answer. To some, God waits for a while before he answers. That's those who have delayed answers. To some, God says no, and that's a denied answer. And yet still some, God surprises them with an unexpected answer that we can't even really fathom, and that's the different answer. As we close this morning, this evening, and this message on prayer, I want to ask you this question. How has it been in your prayer life since January the 1st? How has it been in your prayer life since January the 1st? Let me ask you this question, even a bolder question. Have you been praying? Then has God been answering your prayers? No matter how or what he answers, know this, that God desires for you and I here at Sharon Baptist Church to be a people of prayer. Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. I wonder, did you place an emphasis on prayer in your life this new year? Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Father, we thank you for this great chapter in the life of the nation of Israel. As Samuel gets older in his life and already has installed Saul to be king of the nation of Israel, he gives his testimony, Father, how he was really has taken nothing from any man. He reviews the history of the nation of Israel, how they served him for a while, then they retreated, and God sent the enemies of the nation of Israel to defeat them. They repented, and the cycle continued over and over and over and over again. And then Father Samuel gets to the point where he asks the nation of Israel to serve God. And he said that if he would serve you, Lord, that you would protect them, and you would take care of their king and be a blessing to them. So God, as we think about this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Father, may every Christian's heart be convicted. May every Christian's heart, Father, melt under the fervent urging of the Holy Spirit of God. That even if they are fervent in their prayer life, even if they do spend quality time with you in prayer, that, oh God, you convict of their hearts, and that's still not enough. Oh, Father, work amongst your people tonight, and Lord, we'll seek to give you honor and glory to what you're doing. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you. What's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, this evening. Our musicians will begin to softly play our hymn of invitation.